Well, thank you, everybody. Such a great and exciting introduction and welcome. Welcome to you all. Thank you for being here. Super excited for this today. I hope you all are excited for this today. And yes, obviously, I'm not Justin McKay. I don't think we look that much alike, so hopefully you didn't get that confused. But my name is Jake Colburn. I am currently a PhD student at the School of Mines studying metallurgy. I've been doing so for the past 2 years, which I've also been a part of TLC for the past 2 years, where I help in a number of ways with our tech setup teams, help lead one of our local groups, and even occasionally come up here and preach. So today, as Justin said, we will be continuing our sermon or series through the book of Acts, and we'll be picking up with Acts chapter 3. And the structure for today's message will maybe be a little bit different. So just as a heads up where we're going, what it's going to look like, we're just going to read the entire passage together, and then we're going to go through, we'll recap, walk through, kind of get some context, understanding of what's going on, and then we'll have a couple of application points at the end. And so this is all with the goal to have a better understanding of what to apply, how to apply, by having a better understanding of some of the context and underlying things happening in this passage. And also want to start by saying, I'm sorry, I know some of you, Clark asked me this earlier, we're hoping for a catechism point today, question and answer today. I do not have one. I'm sorry, maybe next time. I know some of you love it, I do too, but not today. So anyway, the big picture idea that I want us to see today, and again, this will carry through the book of Acts, is that God was at work, is at work, and we'll continue to be at work. So hopefully as we read this passage, that will kind of sink in. You'll be able to see that and be able to carry that with you as we continue through. And so if you need a recap, if you're new with us, or just need a little bit of refresher about the book of Acts, Luke is the author of the book. He's basically writing this as a sequel to his gospel with the purpose to reassure Theophilus, that's who the book is addressed to, and other Christians, that though Jesus has ascended, though he has left the earth, he is still at work and his church is still being built. Or to put, as we said a couple weeks ago, Acts is about Jesus' mission, should maybe move over a little bit, mission continued by his Holy Spirit through his followers. So the question as to what now the disciples likely have during this time after Jesus ascends, and what the church, what the kingdom of God looks like now in this period, is what we see answered through the book of Acts. It's like in chapter 1. We see Jesus promise the coming of the Holy Spirit, the filling power of his Holy Spirit, commissions his disciples to be his witnesses, then ascends to heaven. And then chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that. The Holy Spirit comes to the disciples at Pentecost. Then Peter gives a sermon or an explanation of what's going on. And this is a structure pattern that we see Luke use a lot, and that's actually what we'll see here today in Acts, where we see an event that happens, then Luke will kind of retell the explanation that someone gave of it, and then retell of the response and calling that people had to it. So, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll turn to Acts chapter 3, which, if you have the Blue Journal Bibles, is on page 14. If you have the white and orange Bibles we have in the back, that's page 940. So if you'll turn there with me. And for today, I do highly encourage that you have some form of the text in front of you, whether it's printed or on your phone. As we read through, it'll be helpful for you to be able to follow along and be able to go back and look at it as we kind of go through this passage. So, Acts chapter 3, let's begin. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Fellow Israelites, Why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, "And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring." God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, to recap all this, Peter and John, they're going to the temple for daily worship, and they come across a man who's lame, begging for money, and rather than giving him money, Peter heals him through Jesus. And the man gets up and walks, he even leaps, he's praising God, and this event causes quite a stir, quite a bit of awe and amazement among the people there, which prompts Peter to then give the sermon, an explanation of what had happened. We see that Peter uses the Old Testament and ties it to the person and work of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, and calls the people to respond to what Jesus had done for them. So that's the summary. That's what happens. So now, a couple of observations we can make from this first section about the healed man. One, we see the new life is given to the healed man. Verse 2 tells us that this man had been lame for his whole life and every day was brought to the temple to ask for money. Imagine what his life was like. He has no job. He has no livelihood. He's not even allowed to go into the temple because the Torah, the law, prevented anyone from lame from entering the temple. And so every day this man did what he could just to survive, just to get to the next day. Imagine if that was you, to where you have little hope that the next day is going to be better, little hope that things are going to change. Day by day, it's the same thing, you hoping for more. And so then we see that by healing this man, Jesus is essentially giving him new life. By healing him, Jesus gives him the ability to walk, to move, to have a job, to be able to not be completely dependent on others for everything he needs in his life, and even to be able to go into the temple and worship God. New life given to him. And so this points to something that we saw a number of times as we went through the Gospel of John last year, that many times an outward visual sign points to a deeper reality. So just as Jesus gave this man new physical life, we see that Jesus also gives us new spiritual life. And that's what Peter tries to connect and tries to establish in his message, in his sermon later on, that the power to heal this man was from Jesus. The Jesus of Nazareth, who was the holy and righteous one, as he says in verse 14, that offered his life for their sins and has the power to give them new spiritual life. And Peter will call them to respond to that fact. And so we also see this is one of the many places in the Bible that we see Jesus' heart for those who are hurting in need of healing. And we see that Jesus' power over our physical needs points to his even greater power over our spiritual needs. And maybe today you can relate to this man who was healed. You're stuck day after day, the same thing, really no hope of changing, in need of healing, in need of something to change. And the good thing is, as we'll touch on later, Jesus is still doing the same thing today. Jesus is still healing today, and the same thing that he did for this man, he can do for us today. But another thing to note about this healing is we see that in verse 6, Peter says that they healed this man in the name of Jesus. And so what does that mean? Well, basically just means that Peter's healing him by the authority, by the power of Jesus. And Peter, at the beginning of his sermon, wants to make sure that the people listening realize that it was not by his godliness, his power, his righteousness that this man was healed, but it was by Jesus. But why is this important? Well, remember, one of the reasons this book was written was to reassure us that though Jesus had left, he was still at work. This is for the reassurance that Jesus is still at work. And so though Jesus had physically left, through his recently given Holy Spirit, he was still able to heal people both physically and spiritually. God was still at work. His purposes, his power, and his plans were still at work. And so as we continue through study the book of Acts, we'll see this theme over and over again, that God is still at work. Though Jesus may not physically, bodily be here on earth, he's still at work. And over, we're reminded that God's power, his purposes, and his plans are still moving and active today. The things that we see here in the book of Acts, we still see today. So Jesus is still building his church. He's still healing people. He's still saving lives. And Jesus is still fulfilling his promises that he made every day. Don't ever forget that as we go through this. So when the crowd sees the healed man, they're astonished. They're like, what happened? They needed some sort of explanation and guidance, again, to the spiritual truths that we see connected from this physical sign. And this is where Peter steps in, right? In verses 12 through 26, we see Peter step in to give an explanation of what everyone has just seen and witnessed. And again, to summarize basically Peter's sermon, he says, by faith in Jesus, the suffering servant of the God of their fathers, that they handed over to Pilate in exchange for murder, for Barabbas. It was by faith in him, faith in that Jesus, that this man was healed. And Peter then shows these Israelites that Jesus was the Messiah, that the Torah, the prophets, have been talking about for hundreds of years. The person that they had been waiting for was this Jesus. And because of that, he calls them to respond. He says, because you know these things now, how are you going to respond to that? He tells them to respond by repenting, by turning back to God so that their sins may be wiped out and they may be brought into the presence of God. So now a couple of observations here about this section. One, we see Peter weave the Old Testament and the Jewish understanding of the Messiah throughout his whole sermon to appeal to the Israelites and help them see the truth about who Jesus was. This gospel presentation is tailored to those it's directed towards, but still 100% rooted in Scripture. Again, the Jews were expecting someone, a Messiah, to come to deliver them and bring a restoration of Israel. Now, they were mostly expecting the part of someone that's going to liberate Israel, that's going to bring them out from underneath oppression. But they're missing some of the parts that we see, such as in Isaiah 53, that talks about God's suffering servant that's going to come and die for their sins, that says that he bore our sicknesses, carried our pains, was stricken, smitten, pierced because of our rebellion, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Peter's saying, the person spoken about here is Jesus. And he still has many other things to do. He's going to come back again, and this is one of the first times we see that in the New Testament, of that idea of the already not yet, that Jesus has come. He has done some things, but he's still going to come back, and he's going to complete everything. And so the whole point is Peter's trying to make that connection for them. Say, the person you've been looking for, he's here. He was here. He lived, he died. He was resurrected for your sins. Therefore, repent. But the next thing to point out, this gospel presentation that Peter gives is still 100% true, 100% relevant to us today. So Peter first points out that though they may have acted in ignorance towards Jesus, they're still with sin. They still need the forgiveness of their sins. And now much of the Jewish thought then, and even today, is that by good works, by proper observance of the Torah, of the law, one finds favor with God and receive salvation from him. And this is one of the reasons, likely, that the man was brought to sit outside the temple every day, because as people went in to worship, they felt it was their obligation to help this person so that as they go to meet with God, they've already helped themselves get closer to God by helping someone who's been sitting out in need. And while God does, of course, desire, call us to help those in need, it's not by that work or any other work that we are saved or get any closer to being saved. So then how does Peter tell us that we're saved, that our sins are forgiven? Well, he says in verse 19, "Therefore, repent, turn back so that your sins may be wiped out." Now listen, this is by far the most important thing in this message today, most important thing that you hear today, that your salvation, your forgiveness of your sins, and your right standing with God and right relationship with God is brought by your faithful repentance and turning from your sins towards God. That is by far the most important thing that you can hear today and that you can know for the rest of your life. But it's not just repentance from sin, it's a repentance from sin to God. And what does repentance mean? Well, repentance is just a turning away from, basically a 180 turn of, I was walking this way in my life towards serving sin and self, and now I'm going to turn around and I'm going to walk towards God, walk towards his direction and towards his will. That's what repentance is. And so let me make something very clear. Salvation is not received by asking Jesus into your heart. You won't find that in the Bible. If you have, please let me know, because I have yet to find it there. But true salvation, as we see here, is received by repentance and a submission and surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our human nature, it leads us to want to have full control, to be able to do, to think, to say whatever I want and whatever I desire. But day after day, I think we realize we're not very good at that, are we? We're not very good at leading our lives. You see, that's only by going against our human nature, by surrendering, submitting, giving up that will, that desire to have what I want and what I think is best, by submitting and surrendering our lives to the one who created us and perfectly loves us and perfectly heals us. It's only by submission and surrender to him that we find true joy, true peace, true healing and true life and true forgiveness and freedom from our sins. So we see the biblical antidote, solution to our human nature, to our human condition, is true, faithful repentance and submission to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not asking, but submission. Because the truth of the matter is this, regardless of whether you ask Jesus to be Lord, to be Savior, to be King of your life, the truth of the matter is he is. Regardless of what you say or do, Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is Savior. And so the question is not if you ask Jesus to do that. The question is, are you going to submit to that fact? Are you going to submit and surrender to the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior? And so we see, as Peter recounts from, he's referencing Deuteronomy and Leviticus together in verse 23, that those who do not listen to that prophet, Jesus, so he's talking about, will be cut off from the people. And here, listening also implies obedience. And so we see that those who do not listen to and obey Jesus will be cut off from his presence for all eternity. But those who do listen to, those who do obey Jesus in his words, they will be, as verses 19 and 20 tell us, they'll have their sins wiped out. And seasons of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Again, this isn't the truth that I have construed or made up. This is the word of God to us, the truth that God has given us. So again, the most important question to ask yourself today is that by the grace, by the mercy, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, have you in faith, by faith, repented from your sins and submitted and surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King? Have you? So to the unbeliever, the skeptic, I get that this is some rather pointed language, but I think Jesus intended it to be that way. Because our sin, our rebellion from God is a serious, pointed issue. But God made a way through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to make us right with him today and for the rest of eternity. So again, have you responded in faith to God's call? As Peter tells us here, with turning from you being ruler, you being Lord of your life, to the one true ruler, submission to the one true ruler and the one true Lord of life. But now for those of us who have made that decision, may we never forget it was only by God's power and grace that we ever had any inkling of the knowledge or any desire at all to follow him. Without God's grace and power, we would not be able to do that. So may we thank God and praise him for that. That it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that we are saved. And every day, may we praise God. May we thank him for that loving mercy and grace towards us that brought us to salvation and right relationship with him. May we not forget that. So that's main point number one I want us to take from this passage, that true salvation and forgiveness comes through faithful repentance and submission to God. But the second is still very relevant to us today. So we see that through the healing of this man, the connection of the Old Testament, fulfillment of prophecies, the plan of God through his suffering servant shows us that God is still at work. Just because Jesus had physically left didn't mean that his mission or his purposes came to a stop. He was at work, he is at work, and he will continue to be at work just like he is today. God had a plan and still has a plan that will come to completion, unable in any way to be thwarted by man, by what we do. And Luke wants his readers to see that. He wants us to see that here in this chapter, and again as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, that God is still at work and is still at work in the time that you are here. So God is continuing to work on this earth, continuing to work in his church today. So don't ever let the circumstances of the world, what's going on around you, ever think that God's thrown in the towel, that he's moved on, because maybe things aren't going the way that you expected, that God's moved on, because he's still working. His church and his kingdom are still being built, and he's still on the move. We can see that. Look around the world. The church in Asia, under probably some of the most persecution, is exploding, is thriving. Here in our church, here at TLC, we see a number of people taking dedicated steps to know and follow God. People being baptized, joining in membership, joining local groups, being a part of that. Are you seeing the ways that God is moving and still at work in the world and even in closer to your world, the things that are around you in your life? Because again, God will keep his promises. You can be assured of that. His plans will come to pass, and there's still things that God has promised that he would do that you can be assured will happen in his timing. Jesus will come back again. This earth and all things will be restored, and God will reign as sovereign king for all eternity. You can bet on that. So no matter what happens, remember that God is at work, God is sovereign, and he's in control. And so those are some observations, I guess, we can take from that passage. But now a couple of application things that we can look at. And I think it's helpful here in looking at some application to see how people behaved in this passage. Look at some of the behaviors. Because I think that's a helpful tool as you study Scripture and seek to apply things in Scripture. How are people responding to situations? Did they respond correctly? Did they respond incorrectly? And by looking at that, what are things that you can take from and emulate in your life to either when a similar situation happens, you either respond correctly or incorrectly. So when we look at this passage, what are some of the behaviors that we could seek to emulate and apply in our lives? Well, for one, we can look at the response of the healed man. In verse 8 and 9, we see that his response to being healed was what? It was praising God. And because of this response, people took notice. They gathered because they wanted to know what happened to cause this man to be praising God, to be leaping, to be jumping, to be thanking God. As we know, this man was praising God because Jesus had just given him new life. And so for us, the thing that we can take away from this man's response is that we should also be praising God for his blessings. We shouldn't be afraid to show it. We see that because of this man's praise, people gathered, and they got to hear a gospel message about the good news of Jesus Christ from Peter. In the beginning of chapter 4, it tells us this, but many of those who heard the message believed. And the number of the men, it came to about 5,000. So that's 5,000 men, not counting the women and children there that also made this decision. So we see that because this man did not hold back his praise, and thanks to God for his healing, over 5,000 people came to know the Lord that day. How amazing is that? That because of this man's actions, because of his praise, God used that to bring thousands to him. And the same is true for us. When we show our praise and thanks to God and what he's done in our lives, that can open the door to faith and gospel conversations about who God is and what he's done for you. And that when we show gratitude towards God, people notice. Being grateful is not a very common thing for people these days. So when you're grateful, when you show gratitude, it's different. People notice. It's contagious. So when God answers your prayers, do tell people about it. When God brings physical healing to you or your family, or especially spiritual healing, do you tell people about it? Do you show your gratitude? Do you show your praise for those things? And are you reminded in reminding others that, as 1 John tells us, that all good things, every good thing in this world comes from the Father above? Show gratitude. Show praise so that God is glorified and so that people come to see him through you. And the second behavior I want us to look at is that of Peter. So what do we see Peter doing in this passage? Well, we see by the power, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, when he sees this crowd gather and he sees and hears the misunderstanding that they're having about the situation, he steps forward and he explains the truth of the situation, explains the truth of who Jesus is, and then calls the crowd to respond in repentance and faith in Jesus. Now, I can almost guarantee you that before this, Peter had put the time and effort into the knowledge of Scripture, into his relationship with God. Peter was prepared for this moment. You can tell that Peter has great knowledge, great understanding of the Scriptures by the way that he seamlessly weaves it through his message. Peter knew his stuff. But Peter had also developed his relationship with God to the point that he had faith that God would heal this man. He says, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. And also had faith in God that God would use the words that he said about that healing to bring people to him. Peter invested both in his knowledge of God, but also his relationship and love of God. Because Peter knew that God was at work. And Peter was ready to be used. He no doubt knew the importance of preparation and the important investment that it is. So Charles Spurgeon puts it this way. If I knew I had 25 years yet to live, I would spend 20 of them in preparation. Think about that. 25 years to live, 20 in preparation. Preparation is important. And you know that. You know that from everything else in your life. All the things that you try to be good at require preparation. It's the same for our relationship with God. It's the same for us being ready to be used by God. And that's the question for us. Because today, again, God is at work. Are you ready to be used by him? Now, it's 100% true that God can use anyone, any way, anytime, anyhow he pleases. That's true. And if you've gone through the book of Numbers, you'll hopefully be familiar with the story of God speaking to the prophet Balaam through a donkey. And as my pastor back home used to say, as generally a joke about himself, if God can speak through a donkey once, he can do it again. And while that is true, while God, again, can use anyone, anytime, anywhere, anyhow, what is the theme that we see throughout Scripture? Well, the theme that we see is that God most frequently, most impactfully uses those who make themselves available to be used by him and have put the time and the effort into knowing and following God. That's the theme we see throughout Scripture. Think about the heroes of the Bible. They knew God. They spent time dwelling in his word. They, as David said in the Psalms, they had hidden his word in their heart that they might not sin against him. They had dedicated intimate time with God because they loved God and wanted to be able to love him even more. And in their desire, in their pursuit to love God more, we see the things that they are doing in order to better love God. And in effect, those also help them be prepared and ready to be used by God. Are you ready and prepared to be used by God? Peter was. And we see in this passage, God used him in an amazing way here. And while, yes, Peter was an apostle. Yes, he had a special anointing and power that God had given him. The point is this: God uses available people and uses people that desperately seek him. And so we also notice Peter, he was just going about his daily routine, going to the temple for daily worship, and wasn't specifically seeking out to have this encounter. And as Nick Martin said in our local group this week, Peter was open to interruptions. He was open to what God was calling him to do, because it's so easy for us to get in the same mundane routine, to get in the same rut, and be unwilling to deviate off of that when God calls us to do something or talk to someone. Henry Newman puts it this way: I've always been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted. Then I realized the interruptions were my work. Now I lost my place. Oh, next page. So those interruptions, those setbacks that we get so frustrated by, can many times be opportunities that God is calling us to be used by him. Opportunities that God is pointing to, saying, hey, this person that you think is being an interruption, maybe they need to hear about me. Maybe they need to hear something from you. So many times those interruptions can be more important, be more impactful than we think or realize. So we see as we become more in tune, more in step with the Holy Spirit, and more intentional in making ourselves available to be used by God, we become more and more aware of those opportunities. We begin to see them less as interruptions, as more as opportunities for God to work, for God to use us for his glory. So what do you need to do to become more aware, more in tune, more in step with God's Spirit, to see those things that he's calling you to go and do? Are you too busy to be used by God? Too distracted by the necessary things in life? Or even too distracted by the unnecessary things that, as we know today, there are so many things to keep our mind, keep our attention distracted. And while, yes, there are necessary things that we need to do and need to give our attention to, I think we can all agree that God's work is 100% also important, 100% also a thing that we need to give our attention to. That's what being available, it can be as simple as you being present and engaging in the conversations that you have with your friends or your coworkers. Or when you see the person who you know has had a rough day, tough day, asking, hey, can I pray for you? Being available can also be as simple and easy as making your home available to host a local group. There's so many ways that we can make ourselves available. What are the things, what is God calling you in ways in which you can be more intentional in being available to him? So I played baseball, football all growing up, all through high school. And there's a phrase used a lot throughout sports of being ready when your coach calls your number. So to illustrate, your pitcher, you're warming up in the bullpen towards the end of the game. It's bottom of the ninth, team's up by one. Bottom of the ninth is the end of the game, if you didn't know. But it's bottom of the ninth. Your team's up by one, two outs. Your pitcher just walks two batters in a row to load the bases. He's struggling. Soon your coach turns to you, says, 13. That's my number. 13. We need an out. Are you ready? That's right. Bring in the relief. When your coach calls your number, are you ready to go out there and get the job done? That's the question. And you only have the confidence to go out and do that because you know that you have put in the time, the effort, the blood, the sweat, and the tears in the off season and in practice to know that you can go out there and you can get the job done. That you can get that final out to win the game. When God calls your number, are you ready? When God says, hey, it's time. This person's hurting. They're in need. I need you to go talk to them. And God says, hey, this is the opportunity for you to share about your faith, to share what I've done in your life. Are you ready? Have you put in the time and effort into your knowledge and relationship with God so that you can be ready and confident to go out and do the work that God is calling you to do for his kingdom and for his purposes? Because the truth of the matter is this. There are lost and dying people all around us. People who are hurting, who are discouraged, who are broken and need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ, need to hear his gospel message. And so if you're willing to put in the time and effort to make that play in baseball, to make that sale in your job, or to sing or play that note just right, why are you not willing to put in the time and effort in order to be the best vessel of God that he can use for his saving purposes? If we're so ready to put time and effort into a number of other things in our lives, why are we not willing to put the time and effort into things that are most important, the things that have eternal significance? Because the eternal destiny of a soul is far more important than any of those other things ever will be. Are you willing and ready to put in the time and effort to be a vessel of God for him to speak to people, to bring his saving purposes to people? Because people need it. People are desperate to hear it. And I don't say this to try and scare you or to make you nervous about sharing the gospel or sharing your faith story. And while we should, of course, have an extreme sense of urgency about the gospel, about people hearing it, we always have to remember that God is in control and he does the saving. We do the sharing, God does the saving. So you don't ever have to be worried or concerned that what you said was not good enough, because we know that God does the saving. And all he calls us to do is to be obedient servants, that when he says, here's what I'm calling you to do, you are willing, ready, and obedient to go and do it. That's all he asks of us, to listen and obey, and he'll do the rest. But let me tell you something. There's nothing better than doing what we were created to do. We were made to know God and to make him known to those around us. And when we do that, it's not some burden or some weight that we have to carry, but it instead becomes a joyfully content thing that we get to do because that's what we were made to do. So sheepdogs. Sheepdogs were made and bred to herd sheep, like this little guy. They're great at it. But have you ever seen a sheepdog around a group of kids that are running around everywhere, basically like little animals, and you can see in that dog, you can see in his eyes and his demeanor, just ready to jump up and herd those little kids like they're a bunch of sheep. And when that dog gets the chance to then go outside, to go and herd the sheep like he was made to do, and he runs back to his owner, after a job well done, you can see it in his eyes. You can see almost this contentment, this joy in this dog's eyes, because that's what they were made and bred to do. We were made to know God and to make him known. And I can assure you that when you do that, the fear, the apprehension, the worries about sharing about God and serving others for God will be replaced with an unmatched joy and contentment. It's like the sheepdog herding sheep. You'll love doing what you were made to do. And speaking of joyful dogs, hopefully you've had the chance to meet and to talk with Mason Wilburn, who probably more than anyone else I know is the human embodiment of a golden retriever puppy. And if you didn't know, Mason's a relatively new believer. Became a follower of Christ just a couple years ago after growing up in a relatively nominal Catholic family with not much engagement in their faith. But a couple weeks ago in our local group, Mason was talking about conversations he'd been having with some of his family members about Christianity and the Bible and how awesome it was to now be in a position to where he had learned and knew enough about the Bible and his faith that he was able to talk to and defend those beliefs to his family members. And to see, one, how much this guy loves the Lord and desires to know him and follow him better. But two, how much joy and happiness he had in being able to share his faith and truth about God's word to his family. To see the joy in his eyes and the glow of his face recounting that time is beautiful and awesome. You see, Mason was doing what he was made to do, to know God and to make him known to others. This, folks, the pattern we see in Scripture of living a life ready and open to make known to those around us the grace, the love, the mercy, the truth of who God is through the blessings that God has given us. That's what we were designed and made to do. Don't forsake your design. Don't forsake your purpose. Don't forsake your calling in this life to know God and to make him known. Because God is at work. Are you ready to be used by him? Peter was. And we get to see the blessing that was bestowed on thousands for him being ready and available to be used by God. And we're even impacted by that today. The blessings of the church salvation that has rippled from the early church down to us today, we are still benefactors of that. So to wrap up, I want to provide a couple practical ways in which to help you make yourself ready, prepared to be used by God. And so one, probably the most important, is dedicated time with God. Time spent in prayer and in God's word is some of the most impactful time you can have. Time in which you commune, in which you abide, in which you dwell with God, in time in which, as you read scripture, it's not just some hazy, foggy read-through, but it's time in which you desire and seek to dwell with God and see and behold his glory and his awesomeness. That is time immeasurably well spent. Some ways you can do that, you could use the Dwell app to read, to listen, to be with scripture. It's an app that kind of reads scripture to you. You can be with it. Do we have the QR code for that? No, we don't have. If you're interested, let us know. We have a QR code for you to sign up to use that. But you can also do some reading. Read some books about scripture, theology, prayer. One of my favorites recently is if you want a great book about how to incorporate prayer and scripture together, it is this book right here, Matthew Henry's A Way to Pray, a book that is basically just a book of prayers, all almost exclusively taken from scripture and weaving scripture together for you to pray the words of God back to him. It's a great book. But also during your time with God, ask God to use you. God loves to use willing people, and he is ready in seeking those who are making themselves available. So in that time, ask God, use me. Show me ways in which I can be more intentional. Help me to be more intentional in my life to be able to see these opportunities that you're placing before me. 2, be part of a local group. I've mentioned my local group a couple of times and people from my local group. And honestly, it's one of the best ways in which you can grow in your faith in a more intimate and accountable way than you can here in these Sunday morning gatherings. I've been a part of a local group since I was in middle school. And it's by far one of the best ways that I know that I have been able to grow with the body of Christ, to be able to connect with people and have people encourage me encourage them. And I know it has 100% had a huge impact on my life. If you're not in a local group, I highly encourage you to join one. 3, come to church and be a part of what we do. This is a place where we seek to disciple, to equip, and to train the follower of Jesus to be a more effective disciple of him. Engage with the body of believers here and seek to learn and grow as you're here. Take notes during the sermon. Think about the words that we sing to God, what they mean, and actually use them as praise to God. Be intentional about connecting with God and connecting with his people every time you walk through those doors. And 4, this is one way to help us have a good mindset about the world around us. Clyde Kilby said this about staying alive to God's glory. He had 11 resolutions. This is number 1. Promise we're only doing 1. I shall sometimes look back at the freshness of vision I had in childhood and try at least for a little while to be, in the words of Lewis Carroll, the child of pure, unclouded brow and dreaming eyes of wonder. So basically, I shall seek to live my life and view this world with a sense of childlike wonder. Because I guarantee you that as you seek to once again be in awe and wonder of the amazing works and creations of God, whether that be in nature, which for us here in Colorado is pretty easy, or even in people, you will be more aware and open to what God is doing and how he is working and moving around you. To try and not be so callous, so desensitized to the beauty and work of God around us. Now, my job, I'm essentially a metal scientist. I work in steel research. And I know every now and then I'm reminded, just to be in awe and amazement, at the way God has made this world, at the complexities, the intricacies, even the simplicities of some things that are so complicated that just seem to have minds of their own in the way that they work, and to realize that we serve and we worship the great engineer who designed it all, who put it all together. That even in some of the most mundane and ubiquitous things, I think probably most of you think about that with steel, we get to see God. I get to see God in new and fresh ways. And it's one of the reasons I love what I do, being able to get to see God in such amazing ways in the natural world. But can we seek to have this newfound wonder in awe of God that makes us more aware of him and what he's doing? When we see these things, when we're in awe and wonder of the things that God is doing around us, that makes us more aware of him, of how everything is pointing back to him. All of them are calling us to see him and to be aware of him. So to conclude today, we saw in this passage, and we'll continue to see throughout the book of Acts, that God is at work. We saw here he's giving new life. He's fulfilling prophecies of the Old Testament. He's wiping out sins, and he is always and forever keeping his covenant promises. But God is also calling us to be a part of that work. He's calling us to be ready and available for his use. So what is God saying to you today? What is he saying about his work? What is he saying about you being a part of that work? And how do you need to respond to that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the gift and the blessing of your word, in which we get to see you working, in which we get to see, Lord, that you are still at work even today. Father, help us to be aware of that. Help us to submit and surrender, to repent of our sins and say, Jesus, we need you. We are no longer following our lives and our ways, but we're following you, God. Well, give us the strength and the will to do that. Help us not be so discouraged by distractions, by things that we think are interrupting us from our days, but Lord, may we be open and receptive to the opportunities that you are placing before us. Lord, make us ready. Help us to put the time and the effort into making ourselves ready to be used by you. To be reminded that every day, it's by your grace, it's by your mercy that we can do that. May we worship you all the more this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.